Oh, man. Thanks, Meg. I'm so happy to be here. I don't know about you, but I told the Lord, I'm like, Lord, if it's just Megan and I'm gonna come and I'm just gonna teach to Megan. I just am so excited, and this feels like such a gift, and I feel like that the Lord has given me to be able to be here with you women, and I don't think that you'll ever know the extent of that gift, that I feel so privileged to be able to be on this stage again and to be in my home. Hume is my home, it will always be my home, and to be surrounded by such amazing friends, and it just is such a gift. And so I don't say that gratuitously, of like, there's been an expectation ever since Megan and I were on the phone, there has been this excitement and this expectation of what God's going to do this weekend. And I'm so looking forward to it. And in thinking through this weekend and thinking through just the message and the preparation and coming back to Hume and all these things, I was thinking about my season up here at Hume and my life here at Hume. And I was thinking about how our year, like up here in the off season, like Megan said, I worked in our Ponderosa High School camp, and I don't know how many of you go, how many of you guys ever came as a camper? Anyone come? Okay, so a good amount of you, half, okay. Well, we kind of do a lot of crazy thematic things. And so people always kind of say at the end of summer, you know, what do you do in the off season, you know? And I go, oh, if you only knew, you know? So I kind of like to, here's the deal. I am single, never been married, never been pregnant, you know, thankfully. whatever, you know, God use everyone. But here, I've never been pregnant, but a lot have been pregnant. So I have walked the road of pregnancy with a lot of people, you know, I mean, in the nitty gritty, almost delivered one of my friend's babies. True story, took too long getting down the hill. It was almost a possibility. But a lot of pregnancy, a lot of this. So I looked at my life here at Hume, and I'm like, you know, the off season is kind of like a pregnancy. And I'm like, So like every August, me and the other camp directors, we all go up to a cabin in the woods and we get pregnant. And we get pregnant with a theme. And we have this theme. And it's this theme. And we're so excited. And it's like our theme. And it's for the next summer. And we're like, yes, yes, yes. And we're high-fiving. And we're like, we're pregnant. Well, we don't say that. But that's how I feel. Like we have this theme. But it's a secret. We can't tell anybody the theme. It's just between us. And it's just between us. We might tell a couple close friends or family members. But then we just kind of look at each other like, you know, we picked it, we're pregnant. And then we kind of go like a week or two, and all of a sudden it's like this like insane overwhelmingness of like, what have we just done? You know, and so morning sickness, it's in, you know, it just sinks in on us. And we're just like, don't want to get out of bed. It's too overwhelming. We have way too much stuff to do. Give me some saltines. I just want to lay down. I'm too tired. I can't get out of bed. And so we have this whole season of like morning sickness and just like overwhelming. How in the world are we going to be able to have what we think, envision what 9 months is going to look like? And then we just feel sick and we feel sick and we're just kind of like, this is hard and everything is hard and overwhelming. And then all of a sudden about the like 3 month mark, you know, like second trimester kind of kicks in, and all of a sudden we start to get a little pep in our step, you know, we start showing a little bit, which means like we start writing the script and making costumes and building a set and all of these things. And we're like, and then people are getting excited with us and they're like, oh yeah, the theme looks good. We have a gender reveal party where we like announce the theme and everyone gets excited. There's confetti. And then people make fun of our name behind our backs. And then all of a sudden we're like so excited. And then at the point where we're just like so excited and we have all this energy, then we just get bigger and bigger. And we're like, feel like we're just going to explode, but we're not ready. We're not ready for summer to come, but we feel like we still have 3 more months and it feels overwhelming. And we just keep getting swollen feet every day. And we're just like, I just am so mad. Well, then 2 weeks before camp starts and our staff arrive, and I like to say that's when I go into labor, you know, like Braxton Hicks start. First it's just like, you know, like just these contractions, and then and they're just fake contractions though, and then the real contractions start. And I kind of like to say like orientation week is kind of, I'm just in full-blown labor. So if you look at me wrong or talk to me in a certain way, I'll just yell at you or say something I really didn't mean to say. And I just kind of wonder, like, I'm not sleeping. It's just very miserable. And then the opening night of camp, 7:15, those back doors of Ponderosa Chapel open, and 1,000 plus students come running in, and it's like the baby explodes. explodes out of me. And it's like, it's here. And I don't know what to do with it. And every time, every birth is different. You know, some births are smooth and easy. Some come out and it's just real hard. And then, you know, some babies like just are really nice and calm the first few months. And then some just cry and cry and that colicky cry. And that's some of our summers too. That's my life. This like expectancy. But here's the deal, is that every summer it's beautiful, and there's this hope in the entire process. There's always this hope and this expectancy of what's going to come at the end of these 9 months. And I was thinking so much about expectancy and the things that we hope for and the things that we long for in our lives. And I think a lot of us have those things, whether it's weddings or anniversaries or birthday parties or significant moments in our lives. And I think even in this season, there's probably a lot of us that have even almost felt this like, I don't even want to hope for things anymore. I don't even have the, and I want you to feel seen as well, that a lot of us come in this spot, in this posture where, you know, I don't even know if that's going to happen or that's going to happen. And we've lost our expectancy, our hope for things. But here's the thing, this weekend we're going to be unpacking and walking through the book of Philippians. And in Philippians 1:20, Paul says that it is my eager expectation and hope that Christ would be honored, whether through my life or through my body. That's my expectation and hope. Not on things, not on events, not on circumstances, but my hope and my expectancy and what I'm putting all of my chips into is, God, I just want you to be honored. I want you to be honored in my life. And I love that passage. And I think that there's so much that we're going to be going through. Philippians is a book that a lot of those, like, it's like a book full of lots of verses that we've heard over and over and over again. You know, the ones that are stitched on pillowcases and put on, like, cards in the gift shop that look beautiful. And we read them, and they're very agreeable statements. But this weekend, my prayer for us, and I say us because it's not just you, it's not just my prayer for you, it is my prayer for myself as well, is that we would seriously not just look at these texts that we may have heard before, but that we would have ears to hear what God wants to say specifically to us, and hearts that are saying, God, I want and I am willing for you to transform my life. And so with that, I just want to pray, and then we're going to dive into the passage. Lord, thank you for bringing exactly who you want to be here this weekend. God, thank you for this space where we get to open your word and learn from it and from each other. So God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you specifically have to say. And God, that you would transform our hearts. God, that we wouldn't be the same women on Sunday going down this mountain than we are right now. And God, that can only happen through your spirit. And so God, we just ask you to come and God, that your glory would be on display. In your name, amen. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, open up to the book of Philippians. And as you guys are turning to Philippians, I wanna give a little bit of like background history for you on this book. This book is written by the Apostle Paul. And so Paul is writing to the church of Philippi. Now, this church was his first Christian community, his first Jesus community in Eastern Europe that he planted on his second missionary journey. You can find more about that story if you're interested and you're kind of looking, what should I do with all this free time I have this weekend? You can look that up in Acts 16 is where you'll see when Paul enters into Philippi and brings the gospel there. But he's writing this letter from Rome, and he's writing it to this church that he loves so desperately. This book is just a book that I read, and I'm just refreshed of like his love for the church and his love for these people. And it's almost like as I read it, it's like a thank you letter. Like in later in chapter 2, you get to see that he talks about this guy named Epaphroditus. See, the church of Philippi sent Epaphroditus to Paul in Rome because he was in prison. He was in chains for the gospel, and he was in prison, and they were sending him to support him, to give him some gifts, to bring his scrolls, to bring God's word to him, to encourage him, and to bring a gift. And so he's saying, thank you for bringing Epaphroditus. Thank you for caring for me. I love you. And then he's just taking the moment to remind them of things that they already know and reminding them of truths, that of their hope and where that is found. And so as we go and dive into this verse, I want us to remember that Paul, the spot and place that he's in is just a gratitude to the church of Philippi, but also just he is in prison in Rome. And so we're going to start on chapter 1 on verse at the very end of verse 18. It says this, yes, and I will rejoice. Ah. So we have to stop here. He says, yes, and I will rejoice. But I just told you he's in prison. And the crazy thing is that if you read this book, and which I encourage you guys to do this weekend, get up early, go sit by the lake. Hopefully the fog will come up off the water. That's my favorite this time of year, is when the fog comes up off the water early in the morning, and sit and read the entire book of Philippians 1-4. It'll take you like 20 minutes, and see it as a letter. But he says, yes, I will rejoice, or he says, have joy in the Lord over 10 times in this book. That he is overcome with this joy and rejoicing in the Lord, but he's in prison. And so then I kind of start to think like, okay, is this just this one-time thing that he's been in jail for sharing the gospel? And it's just this like, kind of like, he just says, oh yeah, I'm just gonna keep doing it. No, Paul's at the end of his life here. He doesn't know he's at the end of his life, but he is. These are some of the last letters that he's written. But if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you want to put your hand there in Philippians, you can flip back. If not, I'll just read it really fast. You get this display of all the things that have happened to Paul in his life. Rarely does Paul talk about his sufferings. Rarely do you hear him go over and over again his laundry list of things that have happened to him. But here in 2 Corinthians 11, he goes on. He says, 5 times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. Jesus received that one time. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and in exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety from all the churches. Paul is a man who knew suffering. He knew it. And yet he sits here in verse 1, chapter 1 of Philippians, and he says, yes, I rejoice. Again and again, he sits there and says, it's not in my circumstances. It's not in the things that are happening to me. The pain, the weird things of being shipwrecked, of even just the anxiety and the things of the pressures from the different churches and my desire for people to understand truth. And all of it, I'm going to choose to rejoice. Even in the beginning of Philippians, we're not going to read it, but you'll see that he even tells the church of Philippi, hey, don't worry. Me being in prison has served to advance the gospel. The imperial God, all these people are coming to understand who God is, and people are becoming more bold in their faith because of me being in prison. So I rejoice. I rejoice that this season is hard because God is being made known. The gospel is going forth. Let's keep reading. Pick it up in verse 18 again, 19. For I know that through your prayers and through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I am to choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is far more necessary on your account. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That is a verse that should just beckon us to stop. It should just beckon us to stop and say, is this just an agreeable statement? Or do I truly believe this? Do I truly desire to live my life this way? It's a verse that, for me, constantly causes me to take my own inventory of the day in and the day out things of my life and saying, God, whatever comes my way, I will say, I will trust you. I love that song. I love it. And the truth that is found in that, because that is the heart posture that Paul is talking about here. That he's saying, whether through my life or through my death, I'm going to trust God. Because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I love that we get a picture as he's writing this letter to his friends of saying, I kind of struggle between the two of which I want, if I could choose. You know, I think for me, I'd rather depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And I want to kind of just make sure that I think that sometimes I have been, even in my own life, in dark seasons, and found myself kind of thinking like, God, I just want to leave this world. I just want to leave this world. And so just like, I just want to be with you. And I think sometimes my motivation isn't really to be with Christ, but just to leave, kind of like escape what I'm in. But that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul is really saying that I love God so much. To be with him is the greatest treasure. It's the sweetness of everything that I could have. It's far better than anything this world has to offer. Anything. And I just want to be with him. And I think about this verse so often in my life of just to die is gain, to see my life that I can let go of all these fears and all these worries and just say, God, you're worth everything in my life, death to anything that you want to cause, because you are the treasure and you are far better. And I think this is a verse that I can sometimes say in these moments, but when rubber hits the road, you know, like when something comes and hits us, all of a sudden we start to feel and to see the things that we're holding so tightly to, the things that we want even sometimes even more than the Lord. It's crazy how, like, even for me, as I've been preparing, I've been in these passages for the whole year. Honestly, I started reading in middle of January, Philippians, and I just have almost read it every day. But just in the last like 3 weeks of kind of knowing, preparing for this time, I've just asked God to change my posture and to really help me to believe it. And just 2 days ago, I get a phone call from probably one of the most significant people in my life. And she says, Rach, it's cancer. And there was honestly this moment in me, and I'm like, no, Lord, no. Like, and I was just like, no. Like, you can't make her go through this. You can't. Like, you have to heal her, you know? And as she's talking to me, and here I am, I've been preparing this message, and she just is like, I'm at peace. I'm at so much peace, Rach. I'm at so much peace. I am a willing participant to whatever the Lord wants in my life. And even I got off the phone with the doctor and he said, thank you for being so gracious. Thank you for being so awesome. Like, you just, I can't imagine. I've never had anyone respond the way you're responding. And she said, Jesus Christ is far greater. And if this is a long, drawn-out road, I can't wait to see who God's going to have me meet in the process. Even just waiting for getting the tests I needed the other day, I just met these two special women God helped me share Christ with. It's so good. Rachel, it's good. It's all good. And I'm literally going, okay, it is good. No, it's not good. And I'm like, I literally am at war within my own self, and I've been studying this. I'm like, okay, God, I'm getting it. And then he just shows me just 2 days ago as I'm preparing, because there's this fleshly side of us. There's this countercultural vibe that is so real that we want to protect. We want to preserve. We want things good. We want all these things in a line. And we just want God to help us have our vision for our lives be good. Right? But what if the hard is the very thing that God wants to use to make his glory on display? Just like Paul saying, hey, it's awesome that I'm in prison because the gospel is being advanced. God is being made known because of why I'm here in chains. And other people are becoming bolder. And so I just have been practically doing that, even just on the phone to Emily the other day. There's been several times I'm like, I find this thing where something I wanted didn't happen, and I'm like, okay, God, you're in control. So God, you're in control. You knew this, you're sovereign, you're in control of all things. I'm just gonna trust you. And sometimes those words come out way easier than others. But the heart posture saying, Lord, whether you take my life in this, or you ask me to live faithfully through this, I will do it because you are worthy. You are on the throne. Sometimes we can almost say, like, I just want to be with the Lord, but I don't want to walk through the thing that you are going to ask me to walk through. I'm tired. I'm struggling. And I'm so grateful that I believe and love a God who can take those things and can take my honesty and helps to change my posture when I literally just say, God, I just need more of you. I want to know you. And so help me to walk this in each moment, really kind of disciplining my mind when I start to feel those feelings or those angst, or I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I hate this. I'm angry at that. Just to stop and say, God, I just be honored in it. Be honored in it. Get the glory in it. And so I look at these passages and he says, it's not only just to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I think when we have that heart posture, it feels like we're sacrificing our lives. It feels like we're like giving up something because we want to hold on to this thing. But ultimately, it's freedom. Ultimately, there's just complete freedom, because on the phone with my friend, that's what I experienced. I experienced her being free, that she wasn't bound up in the circumstances or what's going to come. She's just free to say, God is in control. And so I'm going to take one day at a time. He is my good shepherd. He tells me to lie down and when to get up. He leads me to still waters. He's in control. I trust him. So I look and I'm like, man, how do we fill in to live is? To live is what? What are the things that we put in our lives that kind of sometimes always take the place of to live is Christ? You know, sometimes it is to live as family. My family has to be good. My family has to be, everyone has to be happy. Everyone has to be functioning and thriving and operating on the best of all their abilities. I need my family. To live is to make sure that is my number one priority, is my family. To live is community, that my friends feel cared for and supported, and that I feel loved, that I feel known, that I'm living for community, that I feel accepted, that I'm included, that all these things, that's my thing, is to live as family. Or maybe it's to live as success, and that this whole season has just ripped that apart of just not knowing what the future holds. But I think one of the biggest ones that we wrestle with is to live as comfort. I was listening to a podcast this a couple weeks ago by a guy named Matt Chandler. He's a pastor in Texas. And in this podcast, he said that comfort is the God of our generation. That pain is something that we choose to avoid at all costs. That this is like this God that we have, that we just have to have our lives be comfortable and make sense. And yet I think God always is in this upheaval of saying, okay, because when we're uncomfortable, we cling to him and we're able to make his name great in the midst of that. And it pushes us out versus going so inward. How would you answer to live is? Not just the I know to live should be Christ. I want to encourage you this weekend to find some time to just sit with these passages, to sit with this book and journal and ask the Lord to reveal to you what are the things that you are clinging so tightly to? What are the things that you say, God, you can't touch these things? Or are there things that you just say, God, anything in my life, it's all yours. And just help me to give you honor and glory in the whatever it is that you come and bring my way. Because here's the deal. I think that Paul got what some of us so easily forget. Like he got it. The moment that Christ redeemed him and met him on the road to Damascus, and turned his life upside down and blinded him and then revealed to him his truth. Paul got that this life, it wasn't about him. It wasn't about him any longer. That now his life was all about him, all about Jesus. From that moment forward, there was a switch. It was all about Jesus. When I was in college, I was a part of a ministry called Young Life. And I worked at a camp for Young Life. And I remember going up, I was a lifeguard, and we had our orientation, and there was this orientation speaker, and he was just this very gentle man. And he was very tall. I can't really picture his face, but I just remember him being very tall. It's been a while. And so he was just this very gentle guy, and he got up and he said, he taught out of Psalms 90:12. Which says, Lord, teach us to number our days that you may create in us a heart of wisdom. He said, our lives are short here on this earth. And this summer is gonna go by like a flash. And he said, there will be many times and many moments, even while you're here serving God this summer, that you will have the tendency to make this job, to make this summer about you. And he goes, it's not about you. It isn't about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. And if I had the time, and I could actually do it without laughing, I would do it because he continued on for 5 minutes. Do you guys know how long 5 minutes is in a time like that? So there was this moment where all of us, like 60 of us that are sitting there, and he's doing it, you kind of are like into it the first like 30 seconds, and then all of a sudden you're like, this is weird. You know, he keeps going, we're kind of looking at each other, and then he just keeps going past the awkward giggle laugh. And then he kept going to then the room was silent. And it was this kind of thing where it's like, I didn't really hear it at first, you know? And then there was the awkwardness, and then it was the quietness, and it was like it sunk in that almost 20 years later, here I am still sitting talking about it. That it was that significant in my life. Because this life, it isn't about you. It isn't about me. And gosh, it is just such a fine line for us sitting here going, God, it's all about you. And then something happens and it's like, no. And God's like, wait, isn't it about me? Isn't it about me? Oh, that we would see the perspective of God. That we would say, God, you are worthy. I've asked myself over and over again, how do we get this posture? How do we get this heart that we say this life is about him? I want it, so how do I get it? And I think I've really been convinced it's the more worthy I can see of God, the bigger God is to me, the more I just deem him worthy. And I don't just believe it. I don't just say those words. I study it. I understand it. I claim it. And all of those moments, God, you're worthy in this. You're worthy in that. You're worthy to receive glory in this moment when all my flesh wants to do is just be annoyed. God, you're worthy. And the bigger he is in my mind, the more I'm able to live that the life is about him and not me. And the more that he is smaller and I take my eyes off of him, I put more of my eyes on myself. And this life becomes more about me. And here's the deal. I'm the one that misses out. God is holy and perfect. I'm the one that misses out on the joy, on the peace, on the patience, on life abundant when I turn my eyes inward. It's all in the perspective of us in living our lives. Women, he is so worthy. And here's my thing. I have written this message several times, and I wrote a whole like 20-minute spat of just trying to pull text out of why he's worthy. And if you're sitting in this room tonight and you're kind of going, is he worthy? How do I know God's worthy of my life? Of me really just saying, okay, God, you can have my family, you can have my future, you can have my house, you can have my city, you can have my career, you can have everything. How do you know he's worthy enough for that? I pray that you ask everyone you come in contact with this weekend, that you can spend time with and just say, why do you think God is worthy of our life? Whether or not you feel convinced that you know the answer or not, it would be so awesome to hear everyone else's answer, right? If we just spend the weekend saying, why do you think God is worthy of your life? Why do you think God's worthy of your life? Oh, can you imagine what that will do to your soul? Why is God worthy of your life? I pray the weekend doesn't go away without you asking someone that question. I'm going to end tonight with this quote. John Piper said this quote, and it is one of those that is just ingrained in my brain, that God is most magnified in us when we are more satisfied in him than anything that we can lose in this death or what we have in life. Oh, he's most magnified in you, in and through your life, when you find yourself most satisfied in him, that there's nothing that could take your joy. Yes, and I rejoice. What if every time we found ourselves in an annoying situation, we went, I'm gonna rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. it just becomes this moment where we're like, rejoice. That we say, God, be magnified in me. And whatever comes my way, I will trust you. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much. God, for making a way for this weekend to happen. I thank you for the women that sit before me. I thank you for the crew here at Hume that makes this happen and pivots, God, all the time, and just says we just want people to come and experience Jesus. We want them to get away because, God, is on these places when we come up on the mountain, we get away from the distractions of the earth, and we say, God, it's all about you. So just we come eager and we come expectant, Lord. And so, God, I pray that you would just kind of just loosen up the soil in our hearts, God. You are worthy. You are worthy. God, you are worth our lives. Every breath of it. Lord, be magnified in us as we are satisfied in you, I pray. Amen.